Thank you very much, Brother James, and for the prayer, Brother Travis. I ask y'all this evening to continue to pray. Those are not just empty words that us preachers say. We truly desire interest in your prayers. As Brother James brought and told a little of that last song we sang, Brother Ricky Harkrow knew that man. I knew that man as well, who wrote that song, and he wrote the music and put Isaac Watts' words to it, but he heard that music in a dream one night, he said, and he woke up, and he could, it was his dream was of what he viewed as of heaven, and he just heard that music there, and he woke up, and he never turned his light on, but he wrote down the notes. It's a Sacred Harp tune. He wrote down the notes. The next morning, he woke up and finished that and put Isaac Watts' words to it. But when I requested, I didn't even realize that it was kind of in line with what's been on my mind throughout the day. My Savior and my King, thy beauties are divine. Thy lips with blessing overflow, and every grace is thine. The last verse, nor earth nor all the sky can one delight afford. No, not a drop of thy real joy without thy presence, Lord. And that is what we desire this evening and every evening we meet together to worship, is that his presence would meet with us, that he would come down and meet with his people once again in his mercy. And there we can experience joy when he is in our midst. What's been on my mind is in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 4, where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? I read this and I'm reminded of when Jesus Christ came down from the Sermon on the Mount. It tells us in Matthew 7, the last two verses, that they were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. It reminds me of those on the road to Emmaus, whenever they didn't even know it was Jesus they were talking to. But after he had revealed himself, they said, did not our hearts burn within us at the words which he did speak? There is power in the word of a king. And we can look in Timothy and Revelation, and we have that Jesus is referred to as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know, just looking throughout Scripture, we have instances. There's an instance there where Darius, King, I believe, Darius, king of Babylon, made a decree. He was friends with Daniel, but he made a decree. And that decree was if you didn't, if you were caught praying to another god, you were to be cast in a den of lions. And that was, they got the king to do that so they could ensnare Daniel, because they were jealous of him. And the king made that, and then they come and report to him, says, you made this decree, and there's Daniel. We find him praying in his window every day. And the king was very upset about that. And it's an odd way to look at this, but that's an earthly king. And, you know, whenever I read that, I was like, well, you're the king. Just change it. Change the decree. But he couldn't even a worldly king could not go against his word, his decree. How much more the King of Heaven, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Hebrews chapter 6, there it tells us, because he could swear by no greater, God swore by himself to Abraham. Let me get those there. Hebrews 6. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, even just a man. But then it says, wherein God willing, more abundantly, to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. You know, the Lord didn't need to make a promise. Every word out of his mouth or every thought is yea and in him, amen. But yet it says he confirmed it by an oath. It says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I want you to consider our King. Oh, I'm reminded there in Daniel, whenever the Nebuchadnezzar had had that dream, and he went to Daniel, and Daniel says, well, here it is. You've got four kingdoms there. You've got the Babylonian, the Persian, and then Roman Empire. It says, in the days of the last one, he will set up a kingdom that shall never end. In that day, he shall set up a kingdom. You know, I consider that often. How blessed we are to know what the kingdom of God is, and more specifically, when the kingdom of God is. Many will preach a false doctrine, that the kingdom is coming someday. But I'm reminded of when Jesus told them, some of you people will be alive here when you shall see the Son of Man coming in his glory. Well, I guarantee you, those people there are not going to make it all the way. They hadn't made it this far. But I believe they were there whenever the Lord had told them. Whenever he was going up, he's going away. Remember, he says, I go away, but I'm going to send you another comforter. He tells them to go to Jerusalem and wait until you be endued with power from on high. I believe Jesus came to this earth, assuredly that he came to this earth to save his people from their sins. But I believe also he came to set up his kingdom in this world. And he said, he told them, and there's some songs we sing about an old ship of Zion. She's the old ship of Zion. Hallelujah. And I see Jesus setting up that ship while he is here, furnishing it with the things it need. But then he went away. He went away, but he sent the Comforter, which is the Spirit of Truth. And that was it, the Spirit so often referred to is the wind, right? Well, the wind, it had the sails unfurled on that day of Pentecost, and that ship set sail, and it is sailing unto this day, and it will sail until the Lord comes back. You remember what, when in Matthew 16, when Jesus says, whom do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're Isaiah, some say you're Jeremiah or Elijah or some other prophet. And then he says, whom do ye say that I am? And Peter answered. Oh, how often we like to make fun and talk about how Peter spoke up at the wrong time. Well, brothers and sisters, he spoke up at the right time and said the right thing here. He says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what did Jesus tell him? Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this, but my Father, which is in heaven. So he set up a kingdom. Then he says, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then he says this, and I give unto you what? The keys of the kingdom. You know what that signifies to me is an authority. Where there's word of a king, there is authority, and he has given his church authority in this earth. Not authority to get people into heaven, but authority that if we follow his word and his example, the church has authority. You can't just have just anyone baptized. It takes a man who has the authority by the proper laying on of the hands. Isn't it a beautiful thought? Just one to picture. Every time we go to a baptism or an ordination, when you go to a baptism, I think of whoever baptized that man had someone that baptized him, who had someone that baptized him, and on, and it goes all the way back. We trust to the apostles. When we go to an ordination, and we have that part, the ordination, when we go to the Lord in prayer and lay hands on the man, and we think and consider that those hands that are laid upon that man had hands laid upon him. Oh, I tell you, it's a beautiful thing to know that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, because we, living in this world, we feel the lust of the flesh and the attack, if you will, of Satan. You know, it says in Revelation 12, the great accuser of the brethren was cast out, who accused them before God night and day. Then it says that he's full of wrath, for he knoweth that he hath but a short time. He knows his end. He knows all the way from back from Job that you cannot touch his life. You can't have his life. But what's he going to do? If he's full of wrath, knows his end, and know he has a short time, he's going to try to rob us of our joy and fellowship from our Lord. He can't accuse us before God anymore. Thanks be unto God by the blood of Jesus Christ. But he can accuse us to us, can't he? He can tell us how rotten we are, that we're not worthy. Or he'll just flip it right on you and say, well, you are pretty good. Maybe they can't make it without you. He'll just flip it just like that. But the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Back to Hebrews 6. It says, we have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge. Where do we flee for refuge in this world? That's the Lord's church, is where we flee for refuge, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. And it's where, another word for it is the kingdom of God. You look at Matthew 13. You read all that, and if you think the kingdom of God is coming, all of those parables in Matthew 13, the parable of the sower, the merchant who was seeking goodly treasure, and when he found it, sold all that he had. Well, let's see, he was seeking a good pearl, goodly pearl, and when he found it, he sold all that he had and purchased the field. And there's leaven, but the parable of the sower. Some seed fell by the wayside. Some fell on stony ground. Some fell among the thorns and thistles. And some fell on good ground. If you think the kingdom of God is coming someday, well, it's got to be eternal and talking about heaven. But the kingdom of God is here. He set up his church, his kingdom here. And he went back. What does it say there in Hebrews 1? When he had by himself purged our sins, what did he do? Set down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews 4. He is seated on the right hand, making intercession for us. I believe he's seated, one, because he finished the work which he came to do. But he is seated by the throne of majesty on high, reigning in heaven. What's it tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? He must reign. He must reign. Brothers and sisters, it's not, How often do we say God is still on? If someone we don't like gets elected, if it's just not going right in this world, it never is. And think, well, we'll say, well, God is still on his throne. You bet he is, brothers and sisters. He is always on his throne, and he will be on that throne. Go back to Hebrews 1, because it says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by a son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and right here, and upholding all things by the word of his power. The Lord doesn't come back tonight. When I wake up in the morning, the sun's going to be coming up from the east, just like it always has. And that's what the scoffers use to try to put doubt in us. The scoffers will say things continue as they always have, and he's not here yet. But to the believer, it is proof. Oh, just to go in. I love to go out into the woods or into the nature. Yeah, we've got some, y'all call, I don't know what y'all call it, but we call them woods here. But we don't have the pine trees, but we've got some woods around here. I like to go out there and just be alone. I trust be alone with the Lord sometimes and look at his creation. I love to travel and some places I've seen. I don't understand how people can look at creation in this world that the Lord has made and just said, well, that just happened. No, I say the Lord is created it, and he is the creator. But it's such a peaceful thing to go out. And every morning you see that sun come up. Maybe you'll think of, then shall the sun arise. Son of righteousness arise with healing in his wings. But he is upholding all things by the word of his power. That's why we're still here today. Now, but that word of his power. There is a place back in Hebrews 6 where we flee for refuge, and that is the kingdom of God. Back to that parable of the sower. It is a, when I look at that, I never thought it to be eternal text, but I thought at one time it might be a one-time deal. Well, this is what I do with it. No, I believe I have been in every one of those categories throughout that parable. Sometimes the word is preached and I'm there, but it goes by the wayside and it never benefits me one bit. And the devil takes it before I can even reap any of it or benefit from it. Sometimes I hear a good sermon. I receive the consolation. It comes with what? Power. First Thessalonians. He was convinced that they were knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not in word only, but in power and in much demonstration of the Holy Spirit and with much assurance. Power. Where there's word of a king, there's power. Sometimes, though, I'm that seed. It falls and I rejoice. But maybe I hadn't broke up my fallow ground. I love these parables about, I'm an agronomist. I love planting things, seeds. I work with seeds. But you get that stony, so maybe your ground has not been broke up as it should, not prepared. And it sprouts up and looks good, but when the hard times come, there's no root in it, and it withereth away. Or maybe sometimes I've been in that thorns and thistles, which are the cares of this and deceitful riches of this world, choke out the word. But I thanks be unto God, and I want to be more in the good ground where it benefits me. I want to go to his kingdom. I want to go to his church. I want to hear the message of our King and his great power and the consolation we receive there when we flee for refuge. When we flee, have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. Brothers and sisters, if it wasn't yours, you couldn't lay hold on it. But it's yours. And what does it say? Lay hold on eternal life. It's ours to lay hold on. It's not lay hold on it or else it's going to get away. It's a comfort and a consolation to us that we have a life that will continue on into heaven when our life here is done. And we can lay hold on that. And what did Paul say? He said in Philippians 3, that I might apprehend that by which I'm apprehended. Oh, brothers, the Lord's got a hold on you. Hold him back. I'm reminded of that song, Sweet Rivers. In some books it says, my Savior holds me in his arms and will not let me go. Amen. That's comforting. But in some books it says, I hold my Savior in mine arms and will not let him go. He's got you, brothers and sisters. Oh, just hold on him and cling to him. And there's a consolation in that. And a word, in that word from the King, he promised. He didn't need to promise. And you know, he didn't have to. He could have saved us from our sins and we could have just suffered in this world and been surprised one day we're in heaven. Wow, I didn't even know this. But he has revealed it unto us. What did he tell Peter there? Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Where is that revealing take place? It takes place in his kingdom, where he comes and sends messengers and blesses them. And that's why this is, it's uncomfortable to say this, but as they said about Jesus, he speaketh. They were astonished at his doctrine because he spake as one having authority and not as the scribes. When the gospel minister is blessed by the Spirit of God, there is an authority and a power in the word that comes. And it goes straight to the soul, to the inward man, and feeds that and gives it great consolation. That is something uncomfortable for me to say. But I have been on the receiving end of it, where a man of like passions, like it says about Elijah, a man like Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we speak the wisdom, but not wisdom of this world. But why does he do that? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the what? In the power of God, where there is a word of a king, there is power. Brothers and sisters, I thank my God. I love, one of my favorite things to think about is his kingdom. And do not, I stress, get caught up in the teachings of worldly religions that someday his kingdom is coming, because his kingdom is here. And I'm looking at a people that I believe are blessed to be in that kingdom. Now, not all. He's going to have people. You know, we get falsely accused of thinking that primitive Baptists are going to be the only ones in heaven. I don't believe that. I believe y'all are all going to believe like us primitive Baptists when we get in heaven. But you start studying what our doctrine and God's doctrine, and there's not a better... There's not a better system, if you will, out there. You want to leave it in man's hands? No. But I tell you, you put it in the king's hand and realize that he's got the power. What does it say? Who can say unto him, what doest thou? The fundamental, one of the fundamental doctrines that all the other teachings of God are built upon is the sovereignty of God. Ephesians, he's done this according to what? The good pleasure of his will. I've got a little authority in my house over my children. I can tell them because I said so. That's why. Well, our Lord has desired a people. Why, we say, why would he love someone such as I? Because he desired to. That's why. And you just remember that his kingdom is here. He's on the throne, in the throne, reigning. He is our head right now. But a while ago, I quoted 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where it says, for he must reign. If I can find it there. But before that, here it is. Before that, he says in verse 24, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. That kingdom's got to be down here if he's going to deliver it up someday. Even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign. He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. It's as good as done. It's just like when we read over in Romans 8, and it says, to whom he justified them, he also glorified. Well, we're not glorified yet, but it's as good as done. And the enemy, death, was destroyed on the cross, but it's not manifest unto us yet, because we're sitting here in a prayer service. We're praying for brothers and sisters with different ailments. We're praying for those who have lost loved ones. We must go and have funerals still. We've got to preach funerals. We've got to attend funerals. And if the Lord doesn't come back someday, it's going to be our own. But he says he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. That the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. I tell you, I amen that. I look forward to that day when we don't have to be plagued with sin and death anymore. In the end of this book, chapter, it says death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It feels like he's still beating us around and whooping us when we have to go to a funeral or when we age and get older and get these ailments. But someday, because of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords coming back to get his own and will deliver up the kingdom to God, oh, I don't know if we're going to shout it through the air, but I kind of imagine we might. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You thought you had us this whole time. But our God, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And where there is word of a king, there is power. I thank you, Brother James.